I know you're smart, and I'm proud of you. I want you to make some friends this summer.
Meet Scotty Smalls.
Kale, get it!
The kid is a L7 weenie.
My life's over.
Man, this is baseball. You gotta stop thinking. You just have fun.
Climb trees, hop fences, get into trouble.
Just stand there and stick your glove out in the air. I'll take care of it.
Now he's in.
Yeah! All right!
With the coolest guys in the neighborhood. They've got the look.
Wendy Peppercorn.
Wow.
Hey, girls.
They've got the moves. They've got the rap.
Blockhead! Geek!
Jerk!
Idiot!
Moron!
You bob for apples in the toilet! And you like it!
You play ball like a girl!
But something else has got their ball.
That wasn't my ball!
Dad's father gave it to him. Babe Ruth signed that ball.
Babe Ruth!
We gotta get that ball back.
Got any bright ideas?
Initiate retrieval section number one. Power connect. Come on, help me, it's heavy. Now.
Century Fox presents...
Hey, guys, it's the Sandlot Babies.
You're the ones that are making all that racket.
A lifetime of adventure.
Come on, Squid, you can do it. Pull through, bud. Little pervert.
Gila. Oh!
The Sandlot. A little piece of paradise, a half a block wide, and a whole season long.
Scotty, have you made any friends yet?
Oh, I'm sorry, Mom.
Well, let me say good morning to the 11 o'clock, first 11 o'clock service. I'm glad that you are here. If this is your first time to LifePoint, my name's Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint. And you're coming in week three of our Now Playing series, which is really just an excuse for us to give you candy. We do this series every year, and we kind of go through some of the movies that are coming out. Typically this year, we're going through the decades. So we've gone to the 70s and done Star Wars, and then the 80s and Back to the Future. And then this week, we come to the 90s, right? The glorious 90s, which now seem further and further away. And we go to The Sandlot, which a fantastic movie. Many of you voted for this movie. That's why it's here. I seem to really, really like this movie. And when I watch The Sandlot, and I'm sure when you watch The Sandlot, there's a lot in there. There are these iconic moments and iconic characters and these iconic lines, right? He's a square, Benny. He's a square, right? He's an L7 weenie, right? You play ball like a girl. All these kind of great, memorable lines. But I think when I watch the movie, the thing that the Sandlot maybe touches on the most, the thing that it's really about, is about friendship, it's about community, it's about fitting in and belonging. If you look at Smalls, right, Smalls' character, he's just kind of a nerd, and he comes into the neighborhood, and he doesn't have friends, and his mom, that's the sole goal that she has for him. Scotty, I want you to make some friends, right? Go get in trouble, go get dirty, do whatever you have to do, go make friends. And then Benny comes along, and Benny's kind of the hero of the story. He's this ultimate friend who takes Smalls under his wing and says, man, I know that the other guys are teasing you, right? They say, you know, Benny, he's terrible at baseball, he wears this weird long hat, right, that looks terrible, and Benny says, look, we're going to get you into the group. And finally, he's a part of the group, and the group just becomes inseparable. He's one of the guys. They do everything together. And so when I look at that and when I think about this movie, I think that The Sandlot touches on something that is profoundly true about every single person, and that's this. If you've got a listening guide, this is the first point there in your listening guide, that everyone longs to be known and everyone longs to belong. Everyone longs to be known, and everyone longs to belong. There's something that God has put deep in the human heart. It's just part of the way that we're designed, that we want to have a crew of people. Every single person wants to have that crew that says, I'm part of the group. I'm one of the guys. I'm one of the girls, right? This is my people. This is my crew. If you look into social research on human beings and behavioral research, you're going to find that we are incredibly social beings. We crave social interaction. And even more than social interaction, we need and we crave deep, lasting, meaningful relationships with other human beings. It's something that we need. You see this probably no clearer than in the middle school and the high school and the college years, right? In the teenage years and into the early 20s, everybody just seems to kind of click up naturally, right? You find your group. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe that's a long way back for you, right? But you can think about the group that you were a part of, right? You were part of the jocks. You were part of the popular girls' table, right? You were part of the band. You were part of chess club. You were part of a sports team, right? You had your group of people. Maybe you were one of the outcasts and you got together with other outcasts and said, hey, let's form a group about not being part of a group, right? We can be independent just together, right? Maybe that was your group. It's something natural about all of us. We want to click up. We want to have that group of people that we say, I belong here. This is my group. I think the intro song to the show Cheers, right? You guys remember Cheers? So you look at me like, really, Kale? Like, you, Cheers, that's a little bit old. Yes, it is old for me. I'm just trying to humor you old folks, right? So Cheers says this in the intro song. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. It's just natural. You want to be a part of a group and a part of a crew where you say, man, these are my people. I had this growing up, middle school and high school. About sixth grade, I had a couple of buddies who came together and we had known each other since kindergarten. We were good friends, but we officially got together and said, man, let's have a group, right? We'll name our group. And we called ourselves the Freaky Four, which was so cool because, again, we were 12, right? We had a handshake. When you said Freaky Four handshake, you couldn't lie, right? This is I got a picture, actually. My mom, so I said, Mom, I need a picture of this, right? Jason and Logan and TJ, and then you're like, man, who's the little kid who's half the age and half the size of all the other boys? That was me, right? I'm probably 13 or 14 in this picture. I'm not even kidding, right? My brothers called me Squirrel Boy growing up, and I look back at these pictures, and I understand now. I'm like, yeah, that totally makes sense, right? But this was my crew. Move past that picture, please. That was my crew. But here's the thing. You look at middle school and high school and college, and you see everybody just naturally kind of clicking up. And let me say, middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, I've talked with you guys. I've talked with your parents. I'm not saying relationships are easy during those years. I know what some of you are going through. I know how mean people can be sometimes. I understand how difficult it can be, how painful some of those relationships can be. So I get that. I'm merely saying that that's the tendency, right, is to really click up and to kind of find a crew. That's natural. Nearly everybody does it during those years. But then something interesting happens. You finish up college or you finish up high school and you go into the workforce and your desire to have a crew, your desire to have deep and lasting relationships doesn't change, but your ability to do so does. Have you noticed that it gets harder, right? Sometimes maybe the different stages of life that you get into, the transition out of those younger years and into the real world, as we call it. You get a job, you get a mortgage, you get a family, and you get 1,000 responsibilities, and it's harder. It's harder to have deep, lasting, meaningful relationships with other people. And if I don't know if you've noticed, right, but in our 21st century kind of fast-paced world, this is not getting any easier. When you look at the average American today, right, it used to be that people pretty much planted in a place and stayed in a place, right? Now, the average American moves 11 to 12 times in their lifetime. You look at Gen Xers who graduated from 1986 to 1990, right? If you graduated in those years, you changed jobs twice by the time that you were 32. Millennials, my generation, double that. We changed jobs 4 times by the time that we're 32 years of age in the first decade out of college. And most of the time, it's not just jobs, it's fields. Like, it's not like I worked at Chipotle and then I worked at Starbucks, right? It's oftentimes I worked at Chipotle, then I went into healthcare, then I went into insurance, and then I became a realtor, right? It's changing whole fields and changing jobs and changing locations very quickly. And it makes it very difficult with how transient we are and how much people move around to have those meaningful, lasting relationships with other people. But it's something that we want. It's something that we that we need. This is part of why I think we come together on Sunday mornings, right? We could sit home if we wanted to, and we could listen to someone else talk, right? You could pull up Andy Stanley or Matt Chandler or whoever you like. You could listen to them. You could sit down and listen after that to a Chris Tomlin or a David Crowder album and sing along and say, great, right? I'm done. But we come here. Why? Because I think we want to be in community with other people. We want to sit next to another human being and listen to them sing terribly and then sing terribly ourselves, right? And hear that from one another. We want that kind of relationship and interaction with other people. It's part of what's so beautiful and valuable about our life groups. We're going to talk about community all morning this morning, and I'm going to challenge you, if you're not in a life group, we're launching those, as Brian said today, to get into a group. Part of the beauty of those groups is that we dig into one another's lives, not always perfectly, not always well. Yes, they're messy, but they're worth it to get that relationship with someone else at a deeper level than what you can probably get just by sitting next to them on a Sunday morning. Proximity, we're trying to move from proximity over to intimacy, to real relationship. And so if you're here this morning and you're in a life group, that's awesome. I hope you will listen this morning. And I hope from our group life, I'm gonna say some things this morning that are gonna be specific to our groups and say, look, I think this will help in our group culture and in the depth of our relationships within groups. If you're here and you're not, again, I'm gonna challenge you to get into one. And if you just say, man, it just doesn't work, I can't be in one, I will still say these things are valuable for you. No matter where you are, every single one of us has relationships, and we probably have relationships we wish were better and we wish weren't so broken. And I think these things are things that we look across scripture and we see typify healthy community and healthy relationships. So we're gonna pray, and then we're gonna look through five things that really typify healthy community just as we look across the pages of scripture. So if you will, pray with me, and then we are going to look at these things that typify healthy community. Father, we love you. And God, as we launch another season of life groups, another term of life groups, God, I do pray for our group life. I pray for those of us who are getting together and, Father, are trying to dig into one another's lives. I pray for those who maybe are thinking about that step, that they'll jump into a group. And, Father, for those of us who, for whatever reason, can't be a part of one, God, I pray that you will help us in our relationships. Every single one of us needs and longs for deep, healthy, meaningful relationships with other human beings. And God, it's something that you've put in us. So as we look into your word this morning, and as we see those things that are hard, that are painful, but that are so worth it, I pray that you'd give us the courage. I pray that you'd give us the power, Father, to walk in these different things, Father, and to attain a healthy, godly community. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing is this. We're just going to walk through these five one at a time. If you've got a listening guide with you, the first one is this: humility. It's humility. This is fundamental to a healthy relationship with another person. I want to read to you Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul is speaking again. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." He goes on to say, Christ is our example in this. He says, Christ was the king of the universe, is the king of the universe. He stepped into human form, but he didn't come to be served. He came rather to serve, to put others before himself and to become obedient, even unto death on a cross. He says, this is our example. So think well of yourself, but think with sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Consider other people and their needs even before your own. One of the quickest ways to isolate yourself is to elevate yourself above everyone around you. If you look at the people around your life and you think that I'm just better than everyone else, you will elevate yourself above them and you will find that it's lonely at the top. The quickest way to isolate yourself is to elevate yourself above those around you. If you find that you consistently dominate the conversation and you just think, man, the world revolves around, my relationships all revolve around me, everything revolves around me, you're gonna find that it's just difficult to get along with you. You're gonna find it's difficult to have real relationships with other people. I don't know if you know of a comedian named Brian Regan, right? He's a Christian comedian. A lot of people very much like him. And I remember listening to one of his skits where he talked about the me monster. And if you've ever heard this, right, he goes, I wish I had time to show the whole clip, but he kind of goes through the me monster is that person, right? And I've been that person. Many of us have probably, if you're an extrovert, you've probably been this person, but you sit down to the dinner table or at the group life, right, a life group, and it's just all about that person, right? They just me, right? And you try to tell a joke and they're like, man, I have a better joke. And you tell a story and they're like, I can one up that story. And it just always kind of gravitates back towards that person. It's difficult to have a relationship and to have community inside of that. Pride puffs up and pushes away, but humility invites people in. We see that with what Paul says. Think with sober judgment. Consider other people's needs before yourself. Now, when you talk about, okay, how do we think about ourselves in this way with sober judgment? I think it means we look at ourselves and we recognize I am just a part of a greater whole. I am one person inside of the body of Christ. Yes, God has gifted me in ways that he hasn't gifted other people. And yes, God has gifted you in ways that he has not gifted other people. That's part of the beauty of community and the body of Christ. But we are not independent of one another. We are literally dependent on one another. So when you think about sober, with sober judgment about yourself, you come into a group setting, into a relationship, and you say, you know what? I want to learn from you. I want to stop talking long enough to hear you talk. I want to hear your ideas. I want to learn from your perspective. I want to appreciate the way that God has gifted you and the ways that he hasn't gifted me. And I won't look at my personality and think it's better than everyone else's personality. My personality is the golden type of personality. No, God has gifted each one of us different, designed each one of us differently. And we come into relationship and into group life and we appreciate that about other people and say, I really do want to take a learner's attitude towards this and to hear from you. I think that's what it means, right? To come with sober judgment and to understand I'm just one person, yes, made in the image of God. You do have something to offer other people in relationship. Don't swing so far the other way and say, well, I just don't have anything to offer. My personality is the worst kind of personality. Nobody wants to be my friend. That's not true. You do have much to offer other people in relationship. But we're to think soberly about ourselves and to consider the needs of others before ourselves. So we come into relationship in humility. The second thing is this. We come to relationship and to community with consistency. Consistency. Acts 2 is considered kind of the pinnacle of church community, right? Of Christian community and relationship. And it's right after Jesus has died and he's risen again and he's gone off to heaven. And before he left, he told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And so the disciples come together and they're devoting themselves to prayer and to the teaching of the word. And they say they come together. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. It says, day by day, every day, over and over and over and over, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. If you're wondering where we get the model of coming together as a big group and then coming together as small groups, it's this. Attending the temple together, right? Big group setting, and then going and breaking bread in their homes, coming together and being in small group setting together. It says they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. I spent 3 to 3.5 years doing collegiate and student ministry up at our Mount Vernon campus. Over the past, before we came here to Delaware, that's what I was doing for 3.5 years. And I'll tell you, there is no substitute for consistent and substantial time spent with someone else. When you're trying to disciple that person, when you're trying to have a relationship with that person, when you're trying to influence them and be influenced, there's no substitute for consistent and substantial time spent with that person. I spent so much time with some of these guys that I was discipling. Some of these guys I still have, thank the Lord, great relationships with. I get to do some of their weddings now. They're moving on into the next phase of life, and I'm getting to do their weddings and watch them flourish and watch them get jobs and step into community. Some of them have connected down at our Lewis Center campus. It's one of the joys of my life to watch these guys go and grow and do what they do and follow the Lord. But we spent a ton of time together. And sometimes, a lot of times, I kind of wonder to myself, am I really doing anything? Like how is playing ping pong at midnight, right? Discipleship. But I'll tell you this, most of those moments, right, where the deep conversations happened, where that moment where that person would say, look, I just need to share something. I need to talk about this. I need to get this off my chest. I need help. Most of those moments came at the pinnacle, and with behind them were hours and hours and hours of time spent together. It was hours and hours and hours of time just doing life together and sometimes goofing off and not talking about really anything substantial, but then the moment would come or it was a discipleship kind of moment. There's no substitute for just spending that time together. And so here's my kind of twofold challenge, right? For those of us who are in life groups, again, I'm challenging everyone. If you're not in a life group yet, yes, they're messy. No, they're not perfect, but we try. We're trying to pursue Jesus together, to connect relationally, and to take steps forward spiritually. I'm going to challenge you to get in one. If you're getting in one, if you're in one, here's my challenge to us as a church as we launch a new term. Commit, number one, commit to being there on a weekly basis. Now, here's the thing. I understand and I know there are going to be times where you're just not, like, it's not going to work that week. My wife and I came into our group last week and we were like, look, we feel like the Lord's just telling us we really need to step, kind of be more committed to our life group. We want to spend more time with people. And then I missed weeks 2 through 4, right? I came week 1, I got super sick week 2, couldn't hardly get out of bed. And week 3 and 4, we had meetings at the church that we just hardly ever have and we just couldn't move those things. So I get it. I get it. There are going to be times where it's like, man, the kids are sick and we just can't be there. What I'll say is this, commit, make it a priority. Guard that night. If you're picking Wednesday night, you say, man, this is my life group, then guard that night. If you have 12 weeks of a term and you go 3 out of 12, it's going to be very difficult to form relationships. Lack of consistency kills intimacy. That lack of consistency will very much damage intimacy in a group and in a relationship. And here's kind of part 2 of that, right? 1, be consistent. And 2, spend some substantial time with each other. Try to spend time with each other outside of group. We get together once a week, and I think that's awesome. And we spend time together. Our group said, you know what? We've got like 12 couples in our group. We don't get to spend a lot of one-on-one time with each other. So something we tried, we sort of did it, right? It was difficult, but we said, let's pick a couple of the month, right? Where you just contact that couple, just go out and spend time outside of group. I think if you do that, you spend consistent and substantial time with each other, just doing life together, you're gonna find that those group times are richer because behind that group time are hours of time just spent together. So that's my challenge in this area of consistency, right? Day by day, spend time with each other and commit to making it a priority. The third thing is this, and this is kind of I use 2 words, really they mean the same thing, but I like words, and so forgive me. Honesty and transparency. Honesty and transparency. This one is probably most challenging. Maybe this one or the next one here are some of the most challenging for, I would guess, the majority of us. This goes for any relationship that you're in. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. For any relationship that you have, if you are unwilling to be open and honest with the other person, there will always be a limit to the depth of that relationship. If you are unwilling to be open and honest with another person in relationship, there will always be a limit, a cap, to the depth that that relationship can go. If you are always guarded, no one can get really close to you. If you wonder, why am I always distant? Well, if you're holding someone at arm's length, they can't ever really get close to you. You will always be distant from that person. What I think makes this so hard is that many of us have maybe tried this in the past, and to be honest, you got burnt. You opened up to someone. You told someone something that was very, very close and secretive, and they maybe took it and they wielded it in such a way that it hurt you. And I want to say, I'm sorry. But the response to that can't be, I will never open up again. If you don't, you will not have deep, close relationships in your life. There will always be a cap and a limit to the depth of relationship you have, because part of being in a relationship is having that honesty and transparency to say, here's who I am, and I want to know who you are. Not just the good stuff, not just the presentable stuff, but the bad stuff too. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, confess your sins to one another. He goes on to say, pray for one another and be healed. Confess your sins to one. There's not much more intimacy, right? There's no level of honesty really greater than that. Hey, here's all of my junk, right? Here's all of my stuff in my life that I'm not proud of. Here's all the stuff that I've done that I think is probably, right, has been against the God of the universe. Here's what I'm struggling with. When you open up to another person that way, is it painful? Absolutely. Is it helpful and healthy? Absolutely. Just this week, I sat down with a guy who I am very close with, and I had to tell him, look, man, there have been some comments that you've made over the past months, couple of months, 3, 4 months, and I don't think you've meant it, but to be honest, it's hurt my feelings, and I don't really know why this is happening, and worse still, I've harbored some frustration and some bitterness against you because of these comments. That was not a fun conversation. It is not fun to sit down to someone that you love and you think, man, there's no problem here, and have to say, hey, I've been angry with you, right? And have you noticed that you're upsetting me in this way? That's not a fun conversation, and yet super, super healthy for our long-term relationship. Our tendency is to do what? Sweep it under the rug, right? There's a problem, I sweep it under the rug, and I'm just, now that I can't see it, it'll just go away, right? And then what happens? 2 weeks later, you're like, well, dang it, right? And it's still there. And then a month later, you're like, dang it, right? It's still there. And worse still, it's kind of like an infection. It just grows. Bitterness, it's like mold, right? You put it in a deep, dark place, and what happens? It just keeps getting, you're like, is it gone? Nope. Oh, right, it's bigger, right? And so you look in, you're like, man, this is getting out of hand. Bitterness, like an infection, like mold, right? You've got to get it out in the open, or it will kill that relationship. When you bring it out into the open, you say, man, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm angry about. I just have to get this, whatever it is. You bring it out into the open, and it deprives it of some of its power. It has more power in your life when you stuff it deep down, right? Nobody look, nobody look, nobody look. That thing governs and rules your life in a way that it should not. You've got to get it out in the open. Confess your sins to one another. Open, be honest with one another. Be transparent with one another. And find healing in that. Now, I'll say this in a moment, right? There's wisdom to this. This is not something you just, here's all my dirty laundry for everyone, right? There are people who will take that and who will run with it and who will hurt you with it. You should be honest. You should be wise. My wife has taught me a lot in this area, right? I tend to be a little more guarded and a little more calculated, or a lot more calculated, right? Especially in a group setting, I know what I can say. It's like, hey, I'll share enough to kind of seem transparent, but really it's like the really palatable version of what's going on inside of me, and I want it to come off well, and I want to come off intelligently, and I want other people to think I'm awesome, right? And then my wife, we get married, and I discover she's a little bit of a loose cannon, right? And it's a good thing, right? I've come to love it about her, but we started in the early days, we got into a relationship, and we'd get in a group of people, and she'd be like, I'd sit there and say my thing. I'm like, yeah, I am awesome, right? And she'd be like, you have no idea what Kale did last week. And I'm like, no, right? And I just, she'd open up and be like, you know, Kale and I are fighting about this, and we just can't solve it. I'm like, honey, people are going to think we're like normal, right? And so she opens up about this, and I realize, look, this is an unhealthy thing about myself. I can't tell you how many times I've seen in her and in other people that type of raw transparency inside of a relationship and inside of a group has just blown past the surface level conversation and brought that relationship or that group to a deeper level. It's amazing what it can do. It sets the tone for a relationship and for a group. It communicates to everyone else, this is a safe space. This is a safe place. This is a safe person. If they can share that, well, heck, my stuff's not half as bad as that, right? I can share what's going on in my life. Now, again, there's wisdom to be mixed with this, right? Part of what tapers this honesty and transparency, the Christian community is kind of notorious sometimes, right? For on the one hand, being super guarded, we want everyone to think we're perfect, or in a reaction to that, right? I really want intimacy. We try to go too deep, too fast, right? Some of you've had date number one, you never get to date number two. Maybe it's because at date number one, you're just sharing stuff you really shouldn't share, right? Not appropriate at that time. You sit down with them and you're like, hey, I just really think we should, you know, share all of our past mistakes and relationships. And they're like, and your last name is, right? Like this is coffee, right? And so don't do that. In Christian groups, right? In life groups and in community groups and Bible studies, again, sometimes notorious for trying to go too deep, too fast. I remember a guy up at Mount Vernon who was a young guy, a college dude from a Catholic background. He's like, man, small group was just not a thing growing up, right? We didn't do that. And so he said, I'm starting to get into this for the first time. And he was coming to our group and he was really enjoying it. And he said, what kind of deterred me for a little bit is that in college, I started going to this small group, and I'm sure great people with great intentions, but maybe you've been here, maybe you've done this, right? Where they come to meeting number one and it's like, guys, welcome everybody. Okay, take this piece of paper and go ahead and write your name on one side, then flip it over and on the back, write the thing that you most regret, right? Or your deepest sin, and then turn it in and we're gonna share it with the group. And he's thinking, are you kidding me? Right? Like, we literally just met. I'm not opening up like my heart to you. It takes time. Honesty, transparency are absolutely necessary for the depth of a relationship. And at the same time, there's wisdom and there's timing to this, where you understand it's going to take some relational investment before I probably open myself up, before I probably should completely open myself up. There's an appropriate way to do that. But if you're unwilling, if you are completely unwilling to say, I'm not open up, right? You can't crack me, I'm not open up, then you're gonna find it's just difficult to have relationships that have depth to them because you consistently push people away. Number four is this, and this one is perhaps as difficult as honesty and transparency, and that's this, accountability. Accountability. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says this, love one another from a pure heart. Love one another from a pure heart. And you say, well, okay, what does that have to do with accountability, right? What does love have to do with accountability? When you love someone, when you love someone else, think about your kids for a moment or your spouse, do you care what they do with their lives? Yes, right? You don't just say, man, I love you, do whatever the heck you want. That's called negligence, right? That's not love. When you love someone truly and you love someone well, you love them enough to dig into their life and to press into them and to invite them to press back into you. I'm not talking about policing one another. I'm not talking about judging, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. I'm talking about the kind of love that says, I look at my brother or sister in Christ, and when they just don't come to church for like 6 weeks in a row and nobody's heard from them and we were in life group together and then all of a sudden they just fell off the map, and I kind of know that when they feel really ashamed, they isolate themselves. It means you love them enough to pick up the phone and text them or call them, hey man, are you alive, right? Like, are you dead? Or I just want to make sure that you're okay. What's going on? I haven't seen you in a while. Well, man, I'm just busy, and look, man, would you like to go out to lunch? Can we hang out together? You don't have to come to group. You don't need to come to church, right? Let's just hang out, you and me. It's loving someone enough to dig into their life and to press into their life and say, I care about you. I care about what you do with your life, and I would hope that you'd do the same for me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says it this way, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love the Lord and to love others. When you carry someone else's burdens, when you invest in their life in such a way that you say, what affects you affects me. When you're happy and joy-filled, when you're celebrating the birth of your first kid, man, we're celebrating with you. And when you're sad, and when you're hurting because someone in your family died, we're hurting with you. I'm shouldering your burdens. You look at the group of boys in Sandlot, right? When he loses the ball, everybody's burden, right? He doesn't say, guys, I lost them. They say, man, that's your problem, Smalls, right? It's everybody on deck, right? We've got a mission, right? We've got to do this. We're all taking on this burden because it's our friend. It's somebody that we love. He's part of the group. There's a really incredible story, sad story, but powerful story in Scripture about Cain and Abel, right? The first two brothers. And Cain, because of anger, right, because of hatred, ends up killing Abel out of jealousy, out of anger, out of hatred, and God comes to him, and there's this infamous kind of phrase. He says, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain looks at God and says, God, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother? Am I responsible for him? Am I my brother's keeper? And the Christian answer to that is, yes, in Christ, I am my brother's keeper, and he is my keeper. I am my sister's keeper, and she is my keeper. Again, not policing one another, not judging one another, loving one another well enough to say, your burdens are my burdens, and I care what happens to you, and I hope you care what happens to me. We bear one another's burdens in Christ. We hold one another accountable, and we love one another genuinely. One of my favorite examples of this, very small thing, but if you've ever been the recipient of this, you know how just cool this is. I came to LifePoint 7 years ago, six years ago. I remember listening to Dean, Pastor Dean at Lewis Center, speaking about our life group structure and how the life group leader really takes over kind of the care of his or her life group. And he said, someone was at the hospital, and he said, as the pastor, I just got an FYI. Like, the life group leader contacted me and said, hey, Dean, just want to let you know, this person, was in the hospital. We've already went and visited them. They've got a meal train set up, right? And we've got meals covered for them for the next couple of weeks. Just wanted to let you know. And I remember hearing that and thinking, there's something so profoundly healthy about this. That kind of care in the group and that kind of care of your brother or sister in Christ. Those meal trains, one of my favorite examples of just how we care for one another inside of our church and inside of life group. When Jeremy and Shauna had their baby several months ago, we came alongside of them and did that. When we had our first child, our life group came alongside of us, right? Here's meals. We know it's not a ton, but it's just something to take off your plate for a while this is crazy hard, right? Life is crazy hard. We've got someone in our life group who just had their first baby son a couple of days ago, right? Meal train, set it up. We've got weeks set out for them so that they can just get some sleep and not worry about it. It's just something simple we do to say, look, your burden, it's our burden. There's accountability here, and there's genuine love here. It's part of healthy relationship and healthy community. The final thing is this, a common mission. A common mission. This is typically how community forms. It's a group of people who come together and they're trying to pursue and accomplish a common mission or a common goal. It brings people together, sometimes people who don't even necessarily have a lot in common, except for this common, again, you look at the boys, right? What's their common mission? We gotta get the ball back, right? It's what drives them together. They love baseball, they gotta get this thing back, right? This common mission and common goal binds these boys together, even boys who are completely different from one another. This is the thing that holds relationship together, this love and then this common mission. If you think about, okay, what is it? What group have you been a part of? What community have you had in your life that you would say, man, that was some of the greatest community that I've ever had? Some of the deepest relationships that I've ever had. Some of you say, man, it's here at the church. I hope that's the case, right? You say, I love being a part of LifePoint. This is my only community I've ever really had, or life group, right? Whatever that may be, I hope that's the case. Maybe you think about some things outside of that where you say, you know, it's work. I've got a great group of coworkers. We're all heading in the same direction, and it's awesome. Maybe you look at your sports team from high school or college or middle school, and you say, man, I loved, we were so close with each other. Maybe it was a club you were a part of, an extracurricular club, whatever it was. I can probably guarantee that if you think about what was it that bound us all together, it was the common goal or the mission of that group. We were trying to win the tournament. We were trying to be the best in the league. We were trying to accomplish this work project, right? We're trying to teach America's youth, right? If you're a teacher, we're trying. This is our common goal. It's what we have in common. It's what binds us together. And so my question is this. What is our mission as the church? What's our journey, if we can say it that way? I love the way one pastor, I was listening to him this week, and he said, guys, you don't get good companions until you pick a journey. Until you go on a journey, you don't get good companions. It's when you're heading somewhere that other people come alongside you and you come alongside one another and you head that way. So what is that for the church? For us as a church, what's our mission? It's to love God with everything that we have. It's to love others from a pure heart. And it's to make disciples who will do the same. To make disciples who will make disciples, who will make disciples. We've said this from the very beginning of our church. We want to draw life from God. This is our vision. It's our mission, right? Draw life from God and to point others to him, to make disciples who will continue to love God with everything that they are and pass that on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And let me say this as clearly as I can say that. If we as the church lose sight of our mission, everything else suffers. Our community suffers, our relationships suffer, our life groups will suffer. You can only get together so long in a group without having a purpose, right? It's great to have a relationship, but you look at each other and say, hey, what are we doing here, right? If we lose sight of the mission, everything else suffers. And tragically, this is so common in churches. We see this on repeat over and over and over and over, where the church someday long ago was planted or started, and it was, look, laser focused on the mission. We want to love God. We want to love other people. We want to reach our city. We want to make disciples who will make disciples and multiply. And somewhere along the line, degree by degree, the church lost sight of that mission until finally the color of the carpet was more important than people's souls and maintaining tradition more important than making disciples. You see it on repeat. And church, we can't lose sight of our mission. And I'll say to this point, I think we've done a good job of this. I pray we continue to do a good job of this, to stay laser focused on the mission of Christ. It's what brings us together. It's the reason that we meet, that we come together in relationship, that we get into life groups. We're trying to love God well, to take steps towards him and to connect relationally and to make disciples who will do the same. It's a common mission that brings us together, a common love for a common God who has called us to make disciples, who will make disciples. Let me close by saying this. If you look at these things, right, these things that typify healthy community, just to be honest, right, when you look at it, humility, honesty and transparency, accountability, these are not things that come naturally. These are things that go against our natural human tendency. We tend to be guarded. We tend to be prideful. We tend to not want to let other people in, right? We tend to want to be completely independent. Me for me, right? Looking out for number one. Accountability, loving other people genuinely, putting other people's needs before our own. Those are not things that come naturally. We need supernatural help. So if I can say it this way, before you have good and healthy relationships horizontally with others, you have got to have a good and healthy relationship vertically with the God of the universe. When you look in Scripture, it describes God as the author and the source of life and of peace. He says, I'll give you rivers of living water that flow up out of you to where you can actually be. You can be giving to others and not just taking in relationship. If you don't have that relationship where you're receiving from Christ, you're gonna find, man, I just kind of take. I'm never really satisfied. I'm never really at peace. I'm never really joyful or content. I just take from others. That when I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'm able to give to others and to be in healthy relationship with other believers and with other people. Because while I need that relationship with them, I don't need it in a sense, that's what's gonna complete me. I am sufficient and complete in Christ. And then we come together in healthy relationship. So if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, or you would say, you know what, I nominally do, yes, I would say I'm a Christian, but I don't know that I feel that. I don't receive peace in life to where it's just overflowing and I'm able to give it to other people. I wanna encourage you and tell you, the God of the universe loves you. And 2,000 years ago, he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to live a perfect life in your place and to die a brutal death in your place. Why? So that he could reconcile the relationship between you and him, to bring you into relationship, to adopt you into his family by you trusting Jesus Christ, his son, with your life. When you do that, Jesus promises, I heal, I bring life, I give peace. And out of that, you can have healthy relationships with others. If you've never taken that step, if you feel like, man, I just need to commit to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we declare our need for you. God, I pray over our term of life groups. Lord, life groups are wonderful and beautiful, and they can be hard and messy. Relationships are wonderful and beautiful, and they're hard and messy. So God, please give us the grace. Give us the rivers of living water that you promised. Give us the peace that passes all understanding so that we can look at each other and actually consider other people's needs before our own. Where we don't just become takers, Father, but givers of life because we've received life from you. Father, do that in our community. Keep us laser focused on the mission of Christ. Keep us humble. Let us be consistent, Father, and not cease to meet together. Give us honesty and transparency when we want to hide and guard. Help us keep accountable to one another, Father. Give us the strength and the openness to open our lives to other people and invite them in. And Father, for those of us this morning, and as we just stay with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I just want to speak to you this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you want that. You say, I want that life and that peace, and I recognize that I'm broken, and I know that I need God. I just wanna give you the opportunity right now to respond to the Lord in prayer. And if you want, you can pray this with me. It's not the words that you say, they're not magic. It's just the expression of your heart to say to God, God, I need you. And so you can pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I love you. And I'm sorry for what I've done. And this morning, I commit my life to you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died and you rose again, and that you did it for me and for the sins of the world. And this morning, I give my life to you, and I thank you for saving me. Jesus, come and heal me and heal my relationships. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things.